hoping that the close of the meeting won't be like last night, and if it's dry, then of course you're not expecting such a hold up at the door as there was last night waiting on Bedham to arrive with their car. However, I know you're doing your best to get out as quickly as possible. Now please, Genesis 18 at verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Cheerful readers will have noted that verse 4 is the first mention of feet washing in the Scriptures. Verse 5, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort or refresh ye your heart. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. Abram ran unto the herd and fetched the calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter, milk, the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? Now let's stop. That must have made a tremendous impression on Abraham. They said, Where is Sarah? Now, in order that you might understand the impact upon Abraham, look please at verse 15 of the previous chapter. Chapter 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And a short time later, a stranger appears at the tent door. The stranger says, Where is Sarah? But how did he know her name was changed? Who told him? There's only one conclusion that Abram could have come to, and it was this: that the God who changed Sarah's name was standing at the tent door. It must have made a deep impression on him. Where is Sarah? And if in verse 3, intuitively he thought of it as his Lord, then this would confirm it. Now look at verse 2 again, will you please? Three men stood there, isn't that right? Now please, drop your eye to the close of verse 22. The beginning of verse 22. The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So one of these men was the Lord. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 19. There came two angels. So two of them were angels. One of them was the Lord. This is one of the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus. What scholars would call a theophany or a Christophany. One of those occasions when the Lord took a human form for the time being in order to make himself visible just for a short time. Back please. Verse 9. They said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. and Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Verse 14, please, Jehovah speaking. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. He said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Abram went with them to bring them on the way, and the Lord said. Now please, just before I read, I want you to notice these verses that follow. They are probably quite unique in the canon. In these verses that follow, we're going to hear God reasoning with himself why he should tell Abram about Sodom. That is, we are taken inside the mind of God. And God reasons with himself as to why he should tell Abram about Sodom. Now listen to the reasoning. Verse 17, And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do? Seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now for the sake of time, please, verse 32. And Abram said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. The Lord went his way. As soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. That will suffice for the moment. No doubt you've noted in the reading that Genesis 18 gives but one day in Abram's life. One day. Yet it was a day he would never forget. It was a day when the Lord came down to the tent door. A day when the Lord visited, when the Lord manifested himself, and when the Lord stayed for a little time. For Matthew, brethren and sisters, this is not a vision. Neither is it a communication. It's the manifestation of God to a man. You know, it wasn't the first manifestation that Abram had, neither was it the last. You just run your mind back over again. For this was a great day. a day with God. He had great days before. He had great days after. He was a great day when the God of glory appeared unto him and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a great day when, after separating from Lot and going up the bare hillside, the Lord said, lift up thine eyes toward the north and the south, the east and the west. He was a great day when, after the battle of the kings, he was met by Melchizedek the king priest and blessed in the name of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And thus strengthened with bread and wine, he refused the overtures of Sodom's king. So I could go on. Your intelligence will immediately bring to your mind days that this man had with God. Great days with God. Days when God came so near. Days when the voice of God was so real. Days when the promises of God meant everything to him. Days and circumstances that were disappointing when God lifted the vision of his faith to times to come and upheld his friend by promises after promises. You know, brethren and sisters, Christianity is like that. God expects us to have great days with him. Now, we've all had our great days. It might only be an answer to prayer, but you're still talking about it. Days when the Lord seemed so near. Days when you became conscious of the divine presence. Days when the Word of God became your stay and your comfort. Days when you moved in soul consciousness with God and with Christ. If you know anything of this, this walking with God, this intimacy with the Son of God, this wonder of lifting your heart with thanksgiving as God opens the way before you. If you know anything about it, then you're not so much talking about the past, but you're looking forward to the future. For in the future there lies experiences of God that will enrich your life and make you a greater blessing to all whom you contact as you journey on to the glory. Days with God. Ah, but it raises a very big question, Brethren. A very big question. Humbly, Abram never knew God as we know him. Isn't that right? He stood on a far lower platform of divine revelation. Isn't that right? Brethren and sisters, Abram had the light that we've got tonight. Isn't that right? He never knew the peculiar glory of Christianity, the Father revealed in the Son. Yet, the Lord came down to the tent. Isn't that right? The Lord manifested himself to Abraham. The Lord stayed for part of the day. My question is this. If we know God in a way that Abram never knew him, then is it possible that we can experience in a richer, deeper, fuller way what Abram had? Brethren and sisters, is it possible that the Lord will come to me? That the Lord will manifest himself? That the Lord will stay with me? With you? Would you allow me to suggest that it's possible in a way that Abram never knew? Turn with me, please, will you, to John 14. Now, I have before me, well, I'm sorry that I haven't time to expound it all, for verses 18 to 23 are probably some of the richest in John's Gospel. Right in the heart of the Gospel, you have things that belong to the present time. Now, just to show you what I mean, and then I'll enlarge just a little. Verse 18, I will come to you. Came to Abram, didn't he? Verse 21 at the close of the verse, I will manifest myself to him. He manifested himself to Abram, didn't he? Close of verse 23, please. We will make our abode. He came to Abram to stay, didn't he? Good. Now just keep your eye there, will you please? Now I don't need to tell you that they're in the upper room, that the Lord's about to leave them, and he's trying to instruct them, but oh, it's so, so difficult. He's trying to teach them that he's going away and that the Holy Spirit is coming to take his place, verse 17. Isn't that right? And having taught them that the Spirit would, when he left, that the Spirit would come to take his place, another comforter, another of the same kind. Then he says in verse 18, now look at it, will you? Suddenly the Lord says, although the Holy Spirit's coming, listen, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now, we'll read it with a good margin. Here's how it should read. I will not leave you orphans. Now the next part of the verse should be in the present tense. I am coming to you. Have you got it? Listen again. I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. You see, he was going away. The Holy Spirit was coming. But he says, listen, I won't leave you as orphans. Now, brethren and sisters, no more touching sight on earth than an orphan. An orphan is one who misses another. Isn't that right? An orphan is one who misses the sense of love, the sense of security. An orphan looks back to days when the presence of another with their affection and security meant so much. The Lord's going away. He says, listen, I will not leave you orphans. I won't leave you bereft of my presence. I won't leave you bereft of my company. I won't leave you bereft of the sense of security. You see, when he was with them, all that they needed to do was to come to him and ask him. And according to the will of God, he gave it. Now he says, I'm going away. But listen, although I am going away and the Holy Spirit's coming, the presence of the Spirit will guarantee and will make real my personal presence to you. I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. And while it remained basically in interpretation Pentecost, he assured them of this, that although he was physically absent, he would be spiritually present. Isn't that right? There are very few things in life, brethren and sisters, more wonderful than the sense of the presence of another with you as you journey through life. Look at it again, will you, verse 18? I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. The absent Christ is present. That's it. The absent Christ is present. Why, if somebody came in that door just now and heard me talking, they would go back out again. Do you know what they would say? Strange folks in there, you know. Do you know I actually heard the man that was preaching talking about somebody who was absent being present? The absent Christ is present. Look at verse 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. The unseen Christ is seen. The absent Christ is present. Oh, the wonder of it. The unseen Christ is seen. Look at the close of verse 19. Because I live, ye shall live also. The living Christ sustains life. Have you got it, brethren? The absent Christ is present. The unseen Christ is seen. The living Christ sustains life. Brethren, he'll come. He'll come right to where you are. And in the power of the indwelling Spirit, his presence will become real and living and vital. Nearer than your nearest.
nearer than your fingers. Now, verse 21. Now, allow me just to mention verse 20. I didn't intend to do it. I may as well now. Would you look at verse 20? Could you tell me, brethren, a more concise verse that describes Christianity than verse 20? Listen to it. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, just look at it again, for I want to comment. Now listen carefully. At that day, that Pentecost, ye shall come to a knowledge of three things. One, ye shall come to a knowledge that I am in my Father. One person in another person. Isn't that right? Number two, ye shall come to the knowledge, ye in me, many persons in one person. Isn't that right? Number three, and I in you, one person in many persons. Now look at it again, will you? At that day, the day when Christianity would dawn at Pentecost, men and women would come to the knowledge, I am in my Father. One person in another person. There would be insight given into deity. Divine persons will be distinguished in this day. Isn't that right? One person in another person. More. Look at the second thing. Ye and me, many persons in one person. Isn't that right? Here we're all here tonight, many persons. We're all in Christ. In one person. Many persons in one person. Look at the next one. And the third thing. I in you. One person in many persons. That's right, isn't it? He's in you and he's in me. The same person. Christ in you. The hope of glory. One of the greatest verses in John's Gospel. However, that's getting away back. And verse 18, you'll come to us. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now please, listen. In the translation, that's good English. Now, note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that if you have his commandments, that you love him. All right? He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Obedience is the test of love. Now, there's no use saying that you love him if you don't obey him. That's what he's saying. Now watch his pledge and promise. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, so he pledges the Father's love, isn't that right? Number two, I will love him. So he pledges his own love, the enjoyment of his own love. Now look at the third thing. And will manifest, that's what we want to get to, isn't it? Myself to him. Good. Now let's stop. It's shouting out. What is a manifestation? What is a manifestation? Well, the word means to make more plain or more real. If you like, to uncover. To uncover. So that the Lord promises here to those who obey him and prove their love, that he will manifest himself to them. That is, that he will uncover his excellencies. He will reveal his person. Now, of course, I'm quite sure that with me, you recognize that you don't know all about Christ as possible. Isn't that right? And I'm quite sure you'll agree with me that as long as we're here, we'll never know. And I want to tell you, brethren, to all eternity, you'll never reach the end of them. Just give me a moment, will you please? When we reach the glory, in circumstances yonder, Christ will reveal himself. In certain conditions, he will manifest his excellency, he will uncover his glory, he will display his majesty, he will make his person known to the delight of all heaven. And then, for lack of a better expression, that manifestation of Christ will prepare you for the next. And in the next situation in heaven, Christ will again unfold another glory.
Again he will manifest another hidden excellency. Again he will display his majesty and his power, and that will prepare you for the next. For no manifestation of Christ is exactly the same. It wasn't on earth and it won't be in heaven. And that will go on. And as every circumstance in heaven, Christ unfolds his glory, uncovers his excellency, manifests his majesty, and there rises from 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands volumes of praise and adoration as they behold the dignity and the glory of God's precious Son. And as all the eternity of his being begins to unfold, brethren and sisters, that will go on and on, right into the depths of eternity, right on unto the ages of ages. Constantly he will flash his glory. Constantly he will manifest his excellency. Ever and anon he'll burst out in his holy splendor to the delight of the hosts of heaven. And brethren and sisters, until the end, we'll begin to realize that there are depths in deity that we'll never fathom. That the Son of God in all his personal, unique, and eternal glory is far beyond us, even as redeemed personalities. And we'll find an insight into the depths of the glory of Christ that we never thought existed. Can you understand now why he's called the bread of God? But listen, before we get there, here and now, he's prepared to do it. Prepared to reveal himself. Prepared to unfold to waiting souls. Can I ask you a question? When last did you receive a manifestation from Christ? When last, say in reading this book, or sitting in a meeting like this, suddenly it dawned upon you that you knew the Lord better than you did before? That the Lord had manifested himself to you. He had unveiled his person. Would you agree with me? Brethren, I would rather have one manifestation from Christ yonder in my room than preach a dozen times. It's the most glorious thing in the world. And that's the richness of any local church, the measure in which Christ reveals himself to each person in it. Now, I'll need to hurry. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, has a problem. When the Lord says in verse 21, I will manifest myself unto him, Judas, not Iscariot, says, how is it that thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, his problem is this, that as a Jew, he had been taught about a public manifestation in the kingdom. Isn't that right? But he couldn't understand this idea of a private manifestation. He says, Lord, how wilt thou manifest thyself unto us privately, and not unto the world publicly? Verse 23. The Lord answers. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my word, singular. My Father will love him. Now, just in passing, please, have you ever noted how constantly in John's Gospel the Lord talks about his Father's love? Yet we never hear about it. Yet the Lord talked about it in such a way as if to suggest that it was the most wonderful experience you could have. Just to sense the love that he constantly sensed while he was here. Now, but watch. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now stop a minute. Now let's test this. We will come. Who's we? Who's we? Now watch what he's saying. He's saying that the Father and the Son will come. And that word abode means an inhabited house. So he means that in the power of the indwelling Spirit, the Father and the Son will come and take up their residence in my heart and life. So that constantly I can know the presence of the Father and the presence of the Son. Constantly I can experience the love of the Father and the love of the Son. Constantly I can know the strength of the Father and the strength of the Son. Brethren and sisters, there never was a day like this before. Are you listening? and there'll never be a day like it again. A day when the Father and the Son offer us their company. A day when they give us their fellowship. A day when they ask us to open up our hearts and our lives that they might walk with us and talk with us. Brethren and sisters, the Father and the Son want to stay with us, that we might know the wonder of heaven on earth, the glory of divine persons indwelling, deigning to dwell with us. Listen, brethren and sisters, see these verses? They're not easy to speak about. For there's something like what the old Scotch woman said about another thing. She says, you know, it's better felt than telt. But if you know anything of what I'm talking about, you'll know what I'm trying to convey. Brethren and sisters, these things of which I've been speaking tonight, they're yours. They're not for preachers only. Brethren and sisters, this is your birthright. What I've been speaking of is yours if you want it. It's mine if I'll have it. It's ours. If we'll pay the price. If we'll pay the price. Now let's get back to Genesis 18, will you please? For we've only got to verse 1 till the Lord comes to the tent door. Now we'll need to hurry. Could I draw your attention now, please, to how Abraham responded to the manifestation, Genesis 18. How Abraham responded to the manifestation. Will you notice, please, that in verse 4, he provided water to refresh, and in verses 5 to 8, he provided a meal to satisfy. Have you got that? He provided water to refresh, and he provided a meal to satisfy. So that away back in that early day, Abram was enabled to minister refreshment and satisfaction to his Lord. Isn't that good? Now I want you to notice something, please. I want you to notice that this was a special occasion, and yet it wasn't a special occasion. Well, I know you're saying that's right, Scotch, that. How could a thing be special occasion and yet not be? Well, it might be. It might sound Scotch, you know, but it's true. I know it's a paradox, but it's right. It was a special occasion because the Lord came down. But it wasn't a special occasion in this way. You listening? The sisters will appreciate this. God didn't tell Abram he was coming. It was a special occasion because he came down. But it wasn't a special occasion in this that he didn't tell Abram he was coming. Now, sisters, if there's someone coming to your home, that night, especially if he's a preacher, you want to know that he's coming, don't you? If anyone's coming at all, you want to know they're coming. Why? Why? Well, you say, that's easy. You want time to prepare. Right. Well, listen. One day the Lord came down to Abram's home and he didn't tell him he was coming. And in the ordinary circumstances of life, Abram had that in his home which ministered refreshment and satisfaction to the Lord. Isn't that right? Listen, brethren and sisters. Sunday shouldn't be a special day. You just do what the Lord wants you to do on a Sunday only, so you break bread. You come to the gospel meeting, or maybe not. Then you're not seen for the rest of the week. Putting on your Sunday best. I'm not talking about clothes now. You're on your best behaviour. But brethren, in the ordinary everyday life, the Lord wants us to be able to minister refreshment and satisfaction to Him. I should be no different on a Monday from a Sunday. Isn't that right? If I feel that the Lord wants my presence on the Lord's Day, well, what about during the week? If He finds delight amongst His people on the Lord's Day, He finds the same delight on a Tuesday night, brethren, or whenever it might be. Ah, it's so easy to become like the religious world and attend once a week. Put on your Sunday best and be there. But the man of the world does that.
That is Christianity. Is it yours?
Ah, brethren and sisters, listen. We've got a heritage behind us of light that makes us heavily responsible. Now watch them. As I read this passage, do you know what came to me? It'll probably come to you too.
When I read all this about Abraham, my mind went to John 12. Do you remember what it says there?
There they made him a supper. That's just what Abraham did, isn't it?
Is that right? He prepared a meal for his Lord. Yonder in Bethany, they prepared a supper for the Lord. And they ministered refreshment and satisfaction to him, just as Abram had done so long ago in his day. Wonder if I could appeal tonight. Wonder if I could appeal for these conditions, Bethany conditions or Abraham conditions in our hearts and lives. Hold ourselves for him. Do our lives minister pleasure and satisfaction to him? Could I appeal for these conditions in our homes? Homes where God is honored. Homes where the Lordship of Christ is owned. Homes where the Word of God is read, listening. Homes where we bow the knee in prayer. Homes that are sweet and unworldly. Homes that are heaven on earth. Can I appeal for these conditions in our assemblies? Assemblies where God is supreme. Assemblies where every believer bows in loyalty to the Son of God, the Master of the assemblies. Assemblies where the Word of God becomes the final court of appeal. Assemblies where the will of God and not mine stand supreme. That's it. He ministered refreshment and satisfaction to his Lord. Now please, I'll need to leave it with you. For instance, you can spiritualize the fine meal of verse 6, according to the little revelation of the meal offering. You can spiritualize the calf, speaking of tenderness, freshness, festivity. You can look into butter and milk, speaking of richness and fatness and goodness, etc. I must leave it there. Come to the next section, verses 9 to 15, please. As you glance down these verses, you become conscious that God is doing something that's quite unexpected. You say, what do you mean? Well, here he's promising Abraham that Sarah will be the mother of Isaac. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? Oh, well, just this, they had already done it in chapter 17, that's all. Now, if God repeats himself, it must be important. Isn't that right? Now, let me trace the history of it for you. In Genesis 15, Abraham asked God for a son. Isn't that right? In chapter 17, he told Abraham that Sarah would bear a son. Isn't that right? And he told him in verse 19 of chapter 17 that when the son was born, they should call him Isaac. Now that's all perfectly clear, isn't it? Now in chapter 18, God comes back down again the second time and repeats himself. And he says, now listen, Abraham, take it in, will you? Sarah will bear the son. Now why did God do that? Now I think I know the reason. At this time, Abraham was about 100 years old and Sarah was about 90. It was physically impossible for them to have a child. Can you understand why God repeated himself? Can you understand why he reiterated the promise? Listen, Abraham, Sarah shall have a child. And in a circumstance where nature cried impossible, where worldly wisdom said it's unreasonable, in a situation where every physical faculty shouted, no, it can't be done. All right, Abraham, You're the man in the position. What do you think about it?
Romans 4. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strengthened himself inwardly in faith, believing that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And in a situation where everything around shouted, no, not for a moment did Abram waver. He stood steady as a rock. He believed that what God had said he could do, God had the power to do. Is that right?
Brethren and sisters, listen now to me, will you please?
I believe the time has come when we need to make a call for a primitive belief in the power of God.
Now I want to make a confession to you. Brethren and sisters, I believe that God can do anything. I believe that. Now I'll tell you why I believe it. Because he wouldn't be God if he couldn't. And our trouble today is this, that we see he doesn't do this and he can't do that and he won't do this and he won't do that. And we've cut God down to life size. We've cut him down and cut him down till he's fitted into our tiny minds. And we've got a God of our own dimensions that we talk about as being in heaven. Little wonder, brethren, instead of spiritually being giants, we're pygmies. Instead of being millionaires, we're paupers. And we know little or nothing of divine power and divine energy in our lives. What cried the Savior in his day? He said this, have faith in God. What said Jehovah to Abraham? Listen, Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Can you limit divine power? Can you place a compass, a cross and a barrier against what can do if the divine will chooses to operate? At the time appointed, Sarah shall have a son. Now that brings me to the next section, verses 16 to 21. In which God made known to Abraham his mind and his plans about Sodom. Isn't that right? Now, brethren and sisters, never allow your familiarity with a narrative to take away the wonder in your soul when you read it. Now, just you stop and think for a moment. Imagine God committing himself to any man. Imagine God reasoning with himself why he should tell any man anything, far less Abraham. Why should God go out of his way to reason why he should tell the likes of Abraham or anybody else what he's going to do? Well, I think I know the answer to that one too. I think they'll find the answer to why God does these things in a threefold expression about Abraham. 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat is praying, and suddenly in his prayer he talks about Abraham, thy friend. Thy friend. In Isaiah 41, Jehovah speaks, and he speaks about Abraham, my friend. In James chapter 2, the Spirit of God speaks of Abraham, the friend of God. Isn't that right? Now, whenever I meet most of you folks for the first time, the first thing that you talk to me about is the weather. The reason is, of course, because we don't know each other. You feel that probably that's about the easiest thing to start the conversation with. And you talk to me about the weather. But you know, I've got lots of friends yonder in Kilmarnock. When I meet them, they never talk to me about the weather. Whenever I meet them, they begin to tell me the things that are in their mind and on their heart. You see, I'm their friend. And that's just what God did with Abram. He started to tell Abram the things that were in his mind and on his heart. Abram, he said, I want to tell you about Sodom.
You listening? He gave them two reasons why he would tell them. Did you notice them in the reading? No? Look at verse 18. The first reason that he gives is this, that because he has pledged himself already to Abraham, that he would become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. So he says, I've already pledged myself to Abraham. But he gives a second reason in verse 19, and it's not so popular. See, what do you mean? Well, just have a look at it. The second reason that he gave for telling Abraham in verse 19 is because he was the head of his house. Were you listening to that? I'll tell him, I know he will command his children and his household after him. What for? They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Now listen, brother. The man's the head of the house, whether he takes the place or not. All right? That's what the book teaches. Never mind all the jokes about the woman, the neck turning the head and all that sort of thing, you know. The point is, it's perfectly clear in the book that a man's responsible for what goes on in his home. You might as well just settle that right away, right at the beginning of your married life. God holds us responsible for things that obtain, and it's ours to see that things are carried out. All that's involved in bringing the family up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Of course, there's one thing certain, brethren. You'll never rear your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if you don't know anything about it yourself. All right. Now, look at the opening of verse 19. God says of Abraham, for I know him. I know him. Oh, I like that. I like that. You see, there are lots of things you know in the book that I'm taught to covet. But I don't know if amongst all other things, brethren, I would covet to be this. I would covet to be a man of whom God could say, I know him. I can commit myself to that man. I can give this man my confidences, my word. Isn't that right? This man was God's friend. Any different today, you say? Not a bit, brethren, not a bit. John 15, verse 15, the Lord said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. A servant's not entitled to know what his master is doing, he's only there to do what he's told. But, says the Lord, I have called you friends, for whatsoever I have heard from my Father, I've made known unto you. So Christ reveals to his friends the mind of the Father. Isn't that right? As he revealed to Abram his mind. And he says, I know this man, I can commit myself to him. It's good to know, you know, that God knows his men. God knows his women. And I would long to be a man to whom God is prepared to commit deposits. Say with absolute confidence, I can give these things to this man. I know him. Now please, the day began with the Lord manifesting himself. It continued as Abram ministered refreshment and satisfaction to the Lord. It rolled on its way as God confirmed his power to produce the miracle child. It continued as later on he told Abraham his mind about Sodom, and the day closed with Abraham speaking to the Lord. Look at verse 22 again, will you? As the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near. Can you sense it? The men make their way, go their way, but Abraham draws near the Lord. He stood
Now watch the language. He stood before the Lord. Well, I wish we could all grasp this. Especially the brethren, the brothers. I wish when we rose in a prayer meeting, brethren, that we would rise in the consciousness that we're standing before the Lord. I tell you, it would maintain us in freshness and vitality and energy. I tell you, do away with all the worn-out phraseology in the prayer meeting. Oh, how I love to listen to men who can pray. Who bring with them a sense of the presence of God as they open their mouth. Who give you the consciousness that they are before the Lord. That they are near. He drew near. Who bring home to your heart the consciousness of the divine in human conditions. Now please, I'll need to stop quickly. Could I draw your attention, please, to how he prayed? Now, I think on other nights I have mentioned here that this is not a prayer in the usual sense of the word. Down at Pape Avenue yonder, I called the attention of the believers that the first formal prayer in the Bible is in Genesis 32, verses 9 to 12. You know, actually, brethren, this is not a prayer. Not in the accepted sense when a man speaks to God, opens his prayer, continues and closes it. This is not prayer in that sense at all. This is converse. Isn't that right? It's question and answer. It's a man speaking to God and God speaking to him. I think on another occasion I drew attention to the fact that when we read the book of Numbers, we come right through the camp being surrounded, the defense of the camp in chapters 1 to 4. We touch chapter 5 on the jealousy offering. We touch chapter 6 in the law of the Nazarite, and we come to chapter 7. We begin to read in number 7 of all these princes bringing their offering. Of course, after we reach about the third prince bringing his offering, it begins to dawn on us that they're all bringing the same offering. So we get tired reading, and we move into chapter 8. And in so doing, we miss the last verse of chapter 7 of Numbers. And yet that verse gives an insight into Moses' life. You see, brethren, when you're reading about people, you want to try and get to the heart. You see, what keeps you going outwardly is what's in here. Isn't that right? Now, the heart of Abram's life is Genesis 18. That's the kind of thing that kept the man going. And the close of number 7 is the same. Listen to what it says of Moses. When Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him. Got it? Then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him. Moses, from off the mercy seat. That was upon the Ark of the Testament from between the two cherubims. And he spake unto him. You see, you have this idea of converse. Now you come back to Genesis 18. Now you read it carefully. Now here's what happened. And he went and he said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous in the city, will you spare it? Now he says, Lord, listen. It's the old time plea that Abram's making. Will the righteous suffer the same as the wicked, Lord? Would that be right? Lord, will you destroy the whole city? Lord, if there be 50 righteous within it, will you spare it? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he pleads before God his righteousness. The Lord says, Abram, there's 50 righteous, I'll spare it. Now watch, getting the first answer, he drops it by 5. 40 and 5, will you spare it? Yes. And when he gets the second answer, he drops it another 5. You listening? 14, will you spare it? And when he got the third answer, he dropped it by 10. And when he got the fourth answer, he dropped it another 10. When he got another answer, he dropped it another 10.
of their rebellion.
Abraham is making demands upon God.
And God's answering, and answering, and answering. Can you pray like that? Come on. Can you pray like that? Can you make demands on God? Oh, I know it's surrounded by the will of God. It means a lot more than that, you know. One day, you've heard of George Mueller, the great man of faith. One day a man went into his office. In the midst of the conversation suddenly said, "Mr. Mueller, would you tell me the secret of your faith?" Mueller looked at him without answering. Mueller leaned forward. And he went on going forward until ultimately George Mueller's head was between his knees. And from that position of abject humility, George Mueller was heard to say, "There came a day when George Mueller died to his own will, died to his selfish ambition, died to everything but the will of God." Brethren, that's it. We'll need to come to it. We are going to be men and women that can make demands upon God, then we'll need to be prepared to surrender everything that we hold dear. Give our lives completely to the Lord, to know His power in prayer. It was many years ago in China, it was felt by some of the missionaries that a forward movement should be made into the interior. And as they discussed it, and the question came, who should go? There was a young woman there. Immediately she volunteered. She would go. She had faced it long ago, you see. Before she left home, someone approached her and said, "You're not going to China, are you? But don't you realize what you're doing?" "Oh, yes." "Don't you realize all the danger that are involved?" "Oh, yes." "Don't you realize the suffering and deprivation?" And as the person spoke, he recognized that in all probability she was giving up forever the possibility of marriage, home, family, and all the rest of it. She looked the person in the eye and she said, "Listen, 5 years now since I heard the call of God. 5 years ago I died to everything but God and China." That's it. That's it. Brethren and sisters, and I'm not talking about missionaries or full-time workers, listen to me, will you? In God's name, do you want to be something for God? Do you? You don't want to live a useless life, do you? With all your pleasures and so-called joys. Tell me, are you prepared to die to everything but God and His will? Abraham demanded until, you say, until what? Until something happened. Oh, you say, I know what happened. Abraham stopped asking. No, he didn't. Oh, but you see, now brethren, he didn't. Now do you read your Bible carefully? Now you look at the last verse. The Lord says at the close of verse 32, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Watch! "And the Lord went his way." Brethren, God finished the audience, not Abram. Isn't that right? Now with the book says. God terminated the audience. Do you know anything about it? Do you know anything about it? Have you been in the presence of God and had dealings with God, and in the end you have to rise and go out
the matter was finished and settled. He felt that God had no more to say. The Lord went his way. As soon as he had left, communing with Abraham. There are occasions, brethren, when it's God that breaks it, not man. A day with God. A day with God.
A day that brought him to the very heart of his problem about his Isaac.
Oh, brethren, listen. Listen. Little did he think that the day would come when the God that gave him his Isaac would ask it back. Did you hear me? I said, little did this man think that the day would come when the God that gave him his Isaac would say, Abram, I want your Isaac. Tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock, if God will, we'll deal with all that took place when God wanted Abram. Isaac. But he might want yours. And I don't know. You know. I don't know how many of you are prepared to surrender it. Whether in the will of the Lord, that's for tomorrow. May the Lord bless his good one. Let us pray. Our Father,